Are going to take our last chapter in Revelation for a month, try to contain your disappointment. I know, it's been a lot of judgment and icky and terrible stuff, and no exception today. It's really exciting. Destroy people. So we're excited about that. Revelation 17 today, and man, Revelation is tough, I'm just going to say. There's some tough sledding there. But we're going to do it. We're going to power through. We're going to soldier through because that's the thing to do. We're not quitters is the deal. We're not going to quit. We're going to see this through to the end. And apparently there's a good end. In just a couple more weeks, we're going to start seeing some happy, good, neat things. Hooray for that. So let's start with a word of prayer. We will have Brad read the scripture. I'm sorry, Brad. So we'll take care of that. Let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege of coming together to worship you, to put you first, to know about you, to learn about you, to learn about each other, to learn about the amazing things that you're doing in our lives. Sometimes they just seem really tough, but we know that when we look back from heaven, we'll see that you've done amazing things. And there was purpose in all of it, God. Help us to encourage each other in that today, that God is at work in us. It's hard to see it in yourself, but it's easier to see in someone else, Lord. So help us to encourage each other. And I thank you for this opportunity today to sing about you, to read about you, to learn about you, to know you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, come on up. Brad, you want to come up? Read it in the Southern Baptist preacher voice.
I'll give you a dollar.
That's $2 so far.
One of the seven angels who will have poured out spoke to me. Come with me, he said. I'll show you the judgment that's going to come on the great prostitute who rules over the many waters. The kings of the world. The kings of the world have committed adultery with her. And the people who belong to this world have been made drunk by the wine of her immorality. So the angels took me in the spirit into the wilderness. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that had seven heads and ten horns, and blasphemies against God were all over it. The woman wore purple and scarlet clothing and beautiful jewelry made of gold and precious gems and pearls. In her hand, she held a gold goblet full of obscenities and impurity and the impurities of her immorality. A mysterious name was written on her forehead: Babylon the Great, mother of all prostitutes and obscenities in the world. I could see that she was drunk with the blood of God's holy people who were witnesses for Jesus. I stared at her in complete amazement. "Why are you so amazed?" the angel asked. "I will tell you the mystery of this woman and of the beast with seven heads and the ten horns on which she sits. The beast you saw was once alive, but it isn't now. And yet, he will soon come up out of the bottomless pit and go to eternal destruction. And the people who belong to this world, whose names were not written in the book of life before the world was made, will be amazed at the reappearance of this beast who had died. This calls for a mind with understanding. The seven heads of the beast will represent the seven hills where the woman rules. They also represent seven kings, five kings who have already fallen, with the sixth now reigns, and the seventh is yet to come. But his reign will be brief. The scarlet beast is the eighth king. He is like the other seven, and he too is headed for destruction. The ten horns of the beast are the ten kings who have not yet risen to power. They will be appointed to their kingdoms for one brief moment to reign with the beast. They will all agree to give him their power and authority. Together they will go to war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will defeat them because he is the Lord of all lords, the King of all kings, and his called and chosen and faithful ones will be with him. Then the angel said to me, the waters where the prostitute is ruling represent masses of people in every nation and language. The scarlet beast and his 10 horns all hate the prostitute. They will strip her naked, eat her flesh, and burn her remains with fire. For God has put a plan into their minds, a plan that will carry out his purposes. They will agree to give their authority to the scarlet beast, and so the words of God will be fulfilled. And this woman you saw in your vision represents the great city that rules over the kings of the world. Revelation 17.
This is not about prostitutes. Sorry for those of you who came expecting that. This is about false religion. And the next couple of chapters in Revelation are about a place called Babylon. And so we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about what Babylon really is. I will say this, that Revelation is a strange, strange book. The few things we need to know about the book of Revelation as we get into it, as we continue in it, we need to know this, that there's no agreement on interpretation for the book of Revelation. This last week I read I read four commentaries, different commentaries, and I watched a video series, and none of them agreed. There were four very different interpretations. In fact, four different interpretations about what Babylon symbolized. That's how different it is. Of course, you start out with a view, and you kind of follow that through, and we talked about those different views. There's the preterist view that this all happened and culminated in AD 70 at the destruction of Jerusalem. There's a historicist view, which takes it a little bit further and thinks that, well, usually the historicist view says, this all happened in the past from right now. So in the 1770s, it was everything previous to 1770. In the 1970s, it was everything previous to 1970. In 2020, it's everything previous to 2020. That's the historicist view. Then there's the spiritualist view, which means none of this ever really will happen or did happen. It's all just kind of great ideas about God. Yeah. And then there's the futurist view, which is this will happen someday in the future. I kind of embrace the futurist view as a rule, but also that there are some principles here, and there's some parallels to things that have happened in history, too, all the way through. So that's the way prophecy works, right? Prophecy is a weird thing. A prophet will prophesy something, and God has given him something far in the future that's in view, but there will be a fulfillment even nearer sometimes. The virgin will be with child. Well, the term means, you know, the young woman will be with child, but that was meant to be that something would happen during the reign of King Ahaz, but it also happened with Jesus, right? There are several prophecies like that. The second part that makes this a weird, strange, strange book is there's a lot of numbers, and the numbers mean something. And we're not totally sure what they mean. You have to look at other scripture to figure it out. There's a lot of sevens. There's a lot of tens. There's tens of thousands. There's 144,000, and there's one that's 666. And it's supposed to be significant. It says, this is significant. You go, okay. Okay, how? And you've got to figure it out. And again, you've got to go back to the book of Daniel and other prophecies to even get a clue what he's talking about. If you ignore that, you're lost. And this is the one that really messes with me and messes with me today. Revelation is not sequential or chronological. You read a story and you think, okay, this happened to Dan, and you know, when he was 15, he did this, and when he was 21, this happened. But you know, if normally I was going to tell my story, I'd be chronological, right? But that's not what happens in the book of Revelation. You look at something and they go back and they look at it from another view. In fact, in this particular passage of scripture, I think this was first referred to in chapter 14, verse 8. But we'll get to that. I have a scripture for there, but I'm not going to put it up yet. First, I want to talk a little bit about the idea of Babylon and what he's talking about here. Fallen is Babylon the Great. That whole concept here. Babylon. Some interpreters think it means the literal Babylon. Well, I don't know. Have you been to Babylon lately? It looks like this. It ain't so great. It's a ruins. There's nothing going on there. It's south of Baghdad quite a bit, and it's just a ruin. Now they're excavating the ruins. They're finding some interesting things, and they've even rebuilt. You can see some buildings in the back. They've rebuilt some of the walls to make it look like it's kind of cool. But it's just it's a tourist trap. It's probably, you know, that's the most important thing about it. There's nobody living there. So yeah, that's a lot of what's going on. So the book is not, does it mean Babylon, or does it mean another place, or is it, you know, it's talking about Babylon, and verses, or chapters 17 and 18 are both about the fall of Babylon. Why? Why is that so significant? The figurative Babylon. Something about that. What is figurative Babylon? Some people think it is Babylon. Some people say it's Rome. Some people say it's Jerusalem. The preterists, the people who think everything about Revelation is up to AD 70. AD 70 is a great time because Jerusalem fell, was ransacked and destroyed, and temple worship was destroyed and stopped at that point. Is it about that, or is it about something else? Got three options here: Rome, actual Babylon, or Jerusalem, or is it something else? I have a clue, but I'm not certain. Okay, that's about as good as I can say. So the thing about this is not linear. It's not sequential. It's not chronological. We're looking at something that was talked about in Revelation 14:8. Can we look there at that verse? We have it. And then another angel followed him through the sky, shouting, "Babylon is fallen. That great city has fallen because she made all the nations of the world drink the wine of her passionate immorality." Didn't we just read about that in chapter 17? Mm-hmm. That Babylon was making has a goblet full of obscenities and corruption, right? So now we're looking at chapter 14:8, which was first talked about, and we're taking a look back. So we saw all these judgments happen, right? Seven bowls of wrath. Seven bowls of wrath that happened. You know, wrath is a great biblical word. The wrath of God. And God that has three syllables in it. God. Okay. If you're going to say it right, anyway. So we're looking at, we're taking a closer look. And this week we're taking a look at the downfall of spiritual Babylon. Next week it's the downfall of the judgment on commercial Babylon. Why do I say this is the judgment on spiritual Babylon? You're gonna laugh at me, but it's because of the word prostitute and the word adultery and the word immorality. Because that's the word that God uses for false religion. He uses that for idolatry. That's a biblical term. In fact, if you read in Ezekiel, and don't, if you're not at least 17, read in Ezekiel, because that stuff's trashy. But be ready to explain it to your kids. There is no PG version of Ezekiel. Some of the chapters there. It's R. In fact, it's NC-17. It's bad. I don't know what they were thinking. There should be censors. Yeah, don't even read it. I didn't mention that to you. That never happened. You never heard that. Mom, what's going on in Ezekiel? You don't want to know, son. It's not about those things. It's not about sexual sin there. It's about idol worship. It's about false worship. It's about false religion. And that's the problem here in this Babylon. That's what Babylon represents. Babylon represents false religion. What's interesting here is this was also talked about in the last chapter, chapter 16. We looked at how, I don't have it up here, but we looked at how the last two bowl judgments involved Babylon. Dried up the Tigris and Euphrates River so the armies could cross. There were three spirit frogs, demon frogs, right? And it was all centered around Babylon and getting ready for this big battle, and how Babylon, there was an earthquake and Babylon was destroyed and Babylon was fallen. And so one of those angels comes up, as we see in the passage here, one of the angels comes up and explains things to John. So John's getting, hey, I want to talk about what just happened and what was going on there, John. And I'm going to tell you a little bit closer view. So we're going backwards. That's why it seems like judgment after judgment after judgment. It's just a review of some of the judgments that have already taken place. God isn't just like, let's just keep throwing it at him fast and hard and see what happens. No, he's got a plan. And he's explaining it. And it's important. And what's important here is that somehow religion is being judged. This is the judgment on spiritual Babylon. Next chapter will be the fall of commercial or economic Babylon. And there is some crossover because those concepts are related, right? Commerce and spirituality. Anybody think of a verse that supports that? Where your treasure is,
there
your heart will also be. Yeah. Yeah, Jesus said that. And he was right. It turns out that economics and spirituality are closely related. Wow. That's why we encourage having a generosity in your life, because it's a spiritual practice. And if you really want to grow spiritually, you need to be generous. In fact, the Lord just tells you that you should give generously. And I mean, I'd love it if you give to the church, and I hope that you do. This is not a sermon on tithing, because we'll talk about that a little bit later. We won't talk about tithing, but we'll talk about what churches typically do. So we're zooming in on spiritual or religious Babylon. And we said that already. This adultery, prostitution, immorality are spiritual terms for idol worship or false religion. And we think about that. We go, well, what's idolatry? We don't do idolatry here. I'm like, really? You thought about that? I think we do. I mean, we idolize things that are, you know, made of stone and wood and metal and plastic. And we idolize people. We idolize God's created things instead of the Creator himself. Uh-huh. And that's idolatry. So is this actual Babylon? I don't think so. I mean, it's possible that Babylon, actual Babylon, is he talking about Babylon here? And is it a religious center? No. Was Jerusalem a religious center? Yes. Not since AD 70. Now it's kind of like, well, I don't know, I doubt it. What's really interesting when they talk about the fall of this Babylon, this organized religion, this world religion, is it used to be, up until about 25 years ago, people all thought it was the Catholic Church. What's the problem with that? Catholic Church is weak. There's just not many followers anymore. Especially in Europe and in America. It's just not a strong church. It's not growing. It's not strong. I listened to one professor talking about it, and he says, yeah, up until 15 years ago, this was about a 5-year-old, 10-year-old video. He says, I thought it was the Catholic Church, and now he thinks it's Islam. And I don't think it's that either, but that's me. I'll tell you what I think it is. I think it represents all false religion. And I do think that in this passage, they're talking about a time when the governments of the world will be united together. They'll all kind of embrace the same religious system. And then they'll turn on it. It won't be of use to them anymore. We read that at the end of the chapter. We'll talk about that a little bit. So this man-made religion, it works very well. It works very well with human systems of authority, at least at the start. So I think what's going to happen in the future here, since I'm mostly a futurist, is that the whole world, or a good portion of it, is going to unite around this false religion. Now, I don't know what it is, but I'll tell you what. I begin to see signs of that happening. Do you?
Yep.
Like, for the first time in my life, I see a world, an actual possibility of a world revolving or centering around one religion. Now, is it Christian?
Follow the science.
Not at all. But it's in fact, it's very interesting. We'll talk a little bit about that as we go. Why does he call it Babylon? Well, Babylon is used for a number of cities in the Old Testament as a references. Rome is referred to it. Jerusalem has been referred to it. Tyre and Sidon were referred to as Babylon. It's that idea that false religion really got its big boost in Babylon, in the beginning. You remember the story of the Tower of Babel? Where did that take place? Yeah, in the land of Shinar. Yeah, Babylonia. I got a picture, there it is. That's the Tower of Babel. And, you know, it's interesting. I just read that story again and realized, oh, God didn't actually stop the building of the tower. He stopped the building of the city by introducing different languages, the city gate. I don't know what that means, but that's interesting. Many people were gathered together as one in Babylon around the tower to exalt themselves. That's what it was about. It was about a group being united in basically one religion, and it was a human-made religion to exalt themselves. And God said, if they aren't stopped, they're gonna do all kinds of unspeakable evil things. It was right there, at that place and at that time, where false religion really got its boost. It's gonna get ugly and destructive. The problem with human religion is that left to itself, the human's idea of religion, humanity, is left to itself, it always gets ugly and destructive. Okay, let me catch up here. So I propose that this religion that he's talking about is mostly a man-made religion, one that will probably unite many nations at some point in the future, and will also be considered the pinnacle of human spirituality. This man-made religion, and again, all religions are man-made. I don't know if I mentioned that. All religions are man-made. We think about it, we go, well, wait, aren't religions very different from each other? Yeah, to some degree, they fight against each other. But all religions, except maybe one and a half, are man-made. Right? Where'd they come up with the ideas? And in some way, they exalt humanity. Are they're exclusive? Are they push people away? You know what I mean? It's either the ability to obey or be from a certain class that makes you a star in this, or the ability to have a little more wealth or do more good. But there are always ways of making people feel better about themselves. And that's why it works really well with human systems of authority. I'm going to move on here. And I think when the church gets involved with human systems of authority and compromises with it, it becomes the Whore of Babylon, a woman of negotiable virtue. And the church should not have negotiable virtue. So it's interesting that you're listening to this, or you're looking at this picture of this woman dressed in purple and scarlet, wearing jewels, and she's riding this ugly, disgusting beast who has seven heads and 10 horns. You go, what in the heck? What is going on here? It's clear that the woman feels like she is riding the beast. You know, and she's along for the ride. The spirituality is riding human government. The beast is representative of human governments, human governmental systems. The seven heads are sequential. It's seven different kingdoms, that idea. It's not seven different kings, it's seven different kingdoms. So if you look at that and you think, well, how many world-dominating kingdoms have there been throughout history? Six so far. You want to know what they are?
Sure.
I bet you can guess. I think it starts with Egypt. It goes on. Oh, where do I have it here? I have a list. See if I can find it. It's Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, and Rome. That's six. And some say that the seventh is also comes out of Rome, because as you remember that beast in the book of Daniel, that the kingdom divides, Roman, there are 10 toes on the Roman beast and the legs. There's an Eastern and Western aspect to it. So I believe that we are still under the Roman concept of government. I think that's what we are. I just don't think that there's a world-dominated government right now.
Not yet.
Yet. And then there will be an eighth one that comes out of that, and that's mentioned later, and that's the Antichrist. That everybody that will rule. I'm going to move ahead here. So, there's been a shift in the last 20 years or so of Western culture. And I think it's been brewing a lot longer than that. Biblical truth is no longer considered moral. It's now often presented as immoral and evil. It started out as, you know, I remember back in the 70s, some crazy, you'd watch these Western movies, and there'd be some crazy Baptist preacher. And you realize, oh, they don't really think that much of Christian religion. Hollywood doesn't think that much of it. And some crazy, like, drunk or crazy Baptist preacher. And it was now, to even hold the opinion that something might be sin is looked upon as hateful. And when society views evil as good and good as evil, it's not interested in reason. It's like it's drunk. It wants to destroy anything that opposes its viewpoint and feelings. I think that's where we're in with the whole cancel culture idea. It's like, well, you're opposing what I want to feel, and so you must be canceled. And you get this sense of this woman riding this beast that she doesn't care about reason anymore. She's drunk. And I'm going to skip a lot of this because this is some, I mean, I want to tell you that this is technical stuff and there are a lot of different viewpoints on it. And I could explain how this all pans out, but let me explain a little bit about the beast with the seven kings, it talks about seven kingdoms, and then it talks about 10 kings, 10 horns. And I think at some point it's telling us that there will be 10 kings united, 10 rulers united together, contemporary in the future, that will get behind this religion and be part of it and will unite in it. And they will worship the Antichrist, who will be the last one in charge here. I'm trying to move quickly here. I met with some pastors earlier this week, some pastors and ministry leaders, and I realized something about the church. And I realized, number one, this could all become a rant about what I don't like about the church, which is weird because I'm a pastor. And I didn't want this to turn into a rant about what's wrong with the church, but I'm going to go there a little bit just for fun. I realized something as I was talking to the other pastors, that I am an anti-institutionalist. I will explain that. I really don't believe in institutions, and I believe that the church does damage when it becomes institutional. What we're looking at here with the beast is an institutional church. And I realize that when a church becomes institutional, the damage that it does is huge. You look at Nazi Germany and the churches that agreed to follow Hitler, and they pretended to be Christian. They were Lutheran churches. They pretended to be Christian, and they just followed along blindly. They basically did Hitler's bidding. Now, some people rebelled against it, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer and others, but some of them were martyred. It's horrible. So I realize that when the church becomes institutional, it's a really dangerous road. What do I mean by institutional? Well, institutional is that idea that results matter more than what you're actually, your morals involved. Institutional is when people become numbers instead of names. Institutional is when success is measured by metrics like how many people showed up, or how big your offering was. That's institutionalism. I hate that stuff. I hate that. I hate having to go down and file all kinds of paperwork to say, we're a church, and now you know what we're doing, and when we're doing it, and how we're doing it. I feel like this last year has been more institutional than anything. Here are the rules on meeting together. That's awful. I hate that. I don't want to be an institutional person. Institutionalism breeds ego. It breeds that kind of thing where I'm the important person here and you need to listen to me. Not God's the important person here and you need to listen to him. I don't like that stuff. I'm anti-institutional. I don't like it when somebody tells me what I'm supposed to be and do. I hope you don't either. I want to follow God. I want to follow God and not have anybody tell me how to follow God. Now, I do want people, and I'm an institutionalist in that I love church. I love the idea of getting together. I love the idea that we are bigger than ourselves, that we need each other. Very important. And yet I see the dangers of institutionalism, and that's what I see in this chapter. I see this institutional church that just, well, this is what we've got to do, so we're going to follow it. And we'll follow all the government's rules, we'll do what the government tells us to do. And what happens in the end here? The government turns on them. It eats her flesh and burns her up. So, you know, if you're riding the tiger, that's fun for a while. You're riding the beast, that's fun for a while, but when the beast turns on you, it's game over. I will admit that it doesn't make me or our church very popular with denominations, including ours, when we're non-institutional and we don't want to play that game. I'm just trying to follow God. That's what I want, and I hope that's what you want too. So I'm coming to the conclusion here, the best I can. There's a pretty big contrast between the Whore of Babylon and the Bride of Christ. And we want to be the Bride of Christ. We can be that brazen, gaudy, and insincere woman, and we can take our cues from the culture at large. We can be more concerned about our popularity and outward success than our inner beauty. Or we can be humble, honest, and gentle. We can have eyes only for our Lord Jesus Christ. I suggest the Bride of Christ, not the Whore of Babylon. All right, Grant, you want to try a couple of questions? I maybe might even have something to do with the message.
Thank you, God, for this day and this church and just the wonderful food and the wonderful time and just your words that you give us and difficult subjects and stories that sometimes it's hard to make heads or tails over and studying, but thank you for just being here for us and being a support to our lives. I pray that you'll watch over us as we move into a wild and crazy month of May, and that you'll just bless us on our lives and as we move forward throughout this week. In your name, amen.
Amen.